We're in Colossians chapter 3, and I tried last week, but I couldn't finish the paragraph. It's way too long for me to do in one session. So we finished the middle of the paragraph last week, but I want to read all of it, and then we'll pick up where we left off. We'll start today with Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. We'll read through verse 11. This is all one paragraph. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Now, last week we dealt with... How about fixing that? Thank you. Last week we dealt with verses 5 through 7, and we saw four strategies for victory in your ongoing battle against sin. That was, be decisive, be specific, be thorough, and be realistic. And the being realistic is seeing sin as something that brings on God's wrath for the world and something for which God delivered you from. See there, you saved 45 minutes if you weren't here last week. That was the whole thing right there. Well, we also talked about this progression that we saw in this list in verse 5. The progression, the process of sin going backward from the immoral act. There is an immoral act that is obvious, that springs from sinful thoughts. Those sinful thoughts are coming from strong passions for that thing. Those passions are driven by sinful desires. The sinful desires came from greed or covetousness for something that God did not give you. And that covetousness is called idolatry. So the source of the sin is an idol in the heart of the sinner. And you can see that progression through the text, through the list that God gives us here. The solution is to put all of that to death, to make a permanent separation between yourself and whatever that problem is, to be drastic, to be thorough, to dig deep and get it done. Dealing with the whole process along the way. Now, what we talked about last week ended on a very positive note, which is verse 7. It says, "And in them you also once walked when you were living in them." It's talking about your life of sin before Christ saved you, if you're a Christian. You were something that you are not anymore. It's past tense. And the rest of the paragraph builds on that thought in verse 7. You used to be that way, but now you're not. In them, you also walked, past tense. But because there's been a significant change in you, there are some things that you need to understand now about the victory that is yours in Jesus Christ. This victory that's being talked about in this text is present tense. It's not talking about when you get to heaven, all of your problems are going to be over. That's true, but that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about victory now. And when we're living in this world, we don't feel this. You know, I don't feel this. I'm struggling. I'm having to fight. It doesn't always seem like victory. And so there's some more information here to help us with that seeming disconnect between life in a fallen world and what is really ours in Christ. And so the remainder of this text kind of helps us understand this present tense victory that is true for the Christian. Today I want to remind you of three aspects of our victory in Christ. The first is that there are new standards. There are new standards for you if you're a Christian. It's not like it used to be. And because you've been freed from the pattern of your old life, you're supposed to live a certain way now, and it's different. And to live in any other way is completely at odds with who you are, with who God has made you to be. If you are one of those who used to walk in sin, if you've been changed by Jesus now, then this change has to show up in your life. It's, you know, the Bible calls you to check your faith, to check yourself and see if you're really in the faith. And Jesus talked about the tree bears, a good tree bears good fruit, and you don't find pears on a thorn bush. It's not that hard if you look. And so if you're one of those who has been changed, then there are some things that are true about you. And so after pointing out that you used to be like the thorn bush, you used to be like the world around you, this text does something that we might not expect. Typically, after a statement like that, you know, you get some pep talk about your prayer life, right? The frequency and the fervency and the place of your prayer life. You know, do you have a place? Are you going there? Do you pray? Or, you know, maybe your Bible knowledge. How is your theology progressing? Do you understand what's in this book? Or maybe your frequency and your enthusiasm in worship. You know, you would expect that kind of pep talk now after we're new in Christ. Or your service to the church. You know, what are you doing? Are you doing something? Did you come just to receive, or are you serving, or you're giving, or whatever? You know, there's so many things that just intuitively seem to, you think, well, now comes the pep talk about my walk related to this church that I'm in. Well, instead of all of those things, and those things are certainly important, this text emphasizes something else. In reminding you that you have been made completely different and completely new, this passage deals with how you think about and how you speak to and how you speak about other people in this world. That makes this a lot harder than a pep talk about your prayer time or your Bible reading or your theology or whatever. This is about how you relate to the other human beings who share this planet with you. What do you think about them? What do you say to them? And what are you saying about them when they're not there? Not what are you saying to God in your prayer time. What are you saying to your neighbor? Not what do you say about God in the discussion time in Sunday school. What do you say about your neighbor when your neighbor can't hear? That's what this passage is about. And it's saying that since you used to walk in sin, you have been freed from the system of this world that treats everyone else the wrong way. Since you used to be that way, since you're not that way anymore, since Jesus changed you, watch your thoughts and watch your mouth. That's what verse 8 is about. First part of verse 9. It gets really personal too. I mean, it's not like last week wasn't personal. But verse 8, you know, but now you also... Oh, you meant to include me? I thought it was about him. But now you also put them all aside. Now that refers to all of the sins that you have to lay aside as a Christian, all of the things that are no longer definitional to who you are, everything that you need to put to death in your battle with sin. There are no sins that get a pass, you know. You don't get to say, well, everybody's doing that one. I mean, almost everybody does that, so it must be a really hard one. And so God's going to just let that one slide, right? You know, we don't get to do that. Lay them all aside, it says. It's a general statement that includes everything that you struggle with. But then in verse 8, we get another list. And everything on this list relates to how you treat somebody else in this world. Either what you think about them, or what you say to them, or what you say about them. And there are some specific things here that are included in put them all aside. Wrath is on this list. Wrath is a settled attitude. It is an established point of view. It's not just a flash in the pan. That would be anger. That's also on the list. You know, a quick outburst is the meaning of that Greek word for anger. But wrath is a settled attitude. It's not necessary that wrath always be sinful. God has righteous wrath. But if we're honest with ourselves, we would have to say we don't achieve righteous indignation very often, and maybe never. Usually there's something else mingled in there. So you got wrath and anger. This is why James said in James 1:19 and 20, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. It's because we're not doing righteous indignation most of the time. Most of the time it's just indignation. Anger is a quick outburst. Malice means ill will or hatefulness or a wicked deed carried out towards someone else. Slander comes from the Greek word blasphemane, which we get our word blasphemy from. If you've got the King James, I think it actually says blasphemy. But the word means slander, reviling, and speaking evil of, in Greek anyway. That word means that. And so if it's directed at God, if the slander and the speaking evil of is directed at God, then that's what our English word blasphemy means. But in the Greek, it just meant both. You can direct it at people, and then it's that kind of blasphemy. And if you direct it at God, it's that kind of slander. This is, based on the context, this is about speaking evil of other people rather than speaking evil of God. Abusive speech comes from a Greek word that means just that. It's foul. It's obscene kind of cutting speech, hurting somebody with your words. And the command here is to lay all of that aside with everything else that you have to lay aside as a Christian. Now, when you see that list in the context of the church gathered for worship, that is ugly stuff, isn't it? Sitting here in your chair, it's not hard to see that that is some nasty stuff. We shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be treating anybody that way. We don't need to think this way. We don't need to be angry in our thoughts. We don't need to be wrathful in our thoughts. We don't need to carry it out with slander and abusive speech from our mouths. But it's Sunday morning and we're here, and so that's obvious. Think about this list outside the context of public worship, and you have to admit that this just describes the way the world works. This is a very refined system that is going on around you all the time. This is how the world functions. And the truth is, nobody really minds in the world. Oh, now they mind if they are hurt by this, but the solution for a worldling, as Spurgeon called them, is to just hurt them back more. The solution is not to scrap the system and love one another. The solution is, I'll see your slander and raise you two hateful speeches out of my mouth. This is how the world works. This is just descriptive of how it is. And then verse 9 takes it even further. Do not lie to one another. Well, folks, the world would fall apart. No company could continue to exist. You don't really need our product, but we don't want to fire our employees. So how about buying it? It doesn't work very well. but it's cute. And it'll last until just past the warranty. We've designed it that way. This world can't function without deceit. And government, well, never mind. When you consider that lying includes any attempt to deceive another person, so that if you tell the truth in such a way that you mean to deceive someone, you have lied. Well, in the world, that's not wrong. That's an accomplishment.
I didn't actually lie. I just got you.
No, I said. So many people are so artful with that, you know. It's a lie. You meant to fool him. You told the truth. You spun it where it would fool him. You left something out that you knew he needed to know to get the real meaning. That's a lie. You take that out of the world falls apart today. This is the world system. It just can't function without all of this stuff. This is a resume enhancement in the world. I can lie without lying. So here's the thing. When you've laid all of that aside, as Christians have done, and when you intentionally lay all of that aside in your daily practice, then you're operating in a completely new system from the one this world has. You don't fit here anymore. Now you're not going to deal with people in anger. You're not going to store up wrath in your heart by holding a grudge. You're not going to revile other people with your words. You're not going to practice abusive speech. You're going to refuse to deceive anybody, even by spinning the truth. Man, are you going to be an oddball in this world? And yet that is exactly what the Christian is. We have completely new standards. This stuff is not ours anymore. Although it was, we all walked in this before. But now we're in a new system with new standards. We have to hang on to that perspective to understand our victory. Sometimes if you don't understand this, being an oddball in this world feels like defeat rather than victory, doesn't it? That's why the perspective on it is so important.
Man, I just don't fit in. Nobody likes me. Everybody's treating me bad.
Yeah. What'd you expect? They hate your Lord, they're going to hate you. You're in a new system. There are all new rules. Don't expect to fit in the world. The Bible says friendship with the world is enmity with God, but now you're God's friends. What does that make you to this world? Now, the second aspect of your victory in Christ explains why all of that is true for you. This is number two, you have a new nature. There are new standards for the Christian. And because you have a new nature, you can live the new standard. Verse 9 says, "And do not lie to one another." Why? "Since you have laid aside the old self and its evil practices." Now, I want you to notice that this verse does not tell you to lay aside the old self and its evil practices. It is not a command. It says, since you have laid aside the old self. When the Lord Jesus invaded your life and applied his blood from the cross to your sin and saved you from that sin, the old you fell away. It's gone. This is a done deal. You're already new. This is not saying, okay, now you've got to overcome this old. It says you have laid it aside with its evil practices. Now if you do that, you're acting out of character. And so the reason you can live these new standards is because the Lord Jesus already made a change in you if you're a Christian. You don't operate that way anymore. Jesus took you out of that system. This world is no longer your home. You don't need to function as if it were. You don't have to function as if it were. But that is not all. God did not pluck you out of the world and leave you in limbo. Verse 10 goes on, and you have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So not only did you receive your severance papers from the old life, but you got a new life. You laid aside the old you, and you took on a new you. This was all a work of God in your heart, and yet you did it because he changed your heart. And again, verse 10 is talking about something that has already happened. It's a done deal. You already took on the new you if you're saved. So not only have you been removed from the world system, but you have been placed into a new system with a new nature and a new character. You've been separated from your old life. You've been given a new way of life, removed from your crumbling home in this fallen world and given an eternal home in the heavenlies in Christ. And so you can operate with victory outside of this world system that is not yours anymore. And you can, practically speaking now, lay those sins aside because they're not yours anymore. There's a new standard and you're a new you. You have already been changed. You got a new nature, a new future, a new home because you have a new Lord. That's what it is to be a Christian. But there's more here. And it comes back to those relationships. This is the third point. There are new relationships. Really, there are new ways of relating. Because you're in a new system with a new character, there are new ways of relating. This is a big thing that changes when we come to Christ. It's how we relate to other people. It's not just the system of wrath and foul speech and lying that changes. It's also the view of each other that feeds that system that makes us, or did make us, act that way. Jeremy, you know, goes off to the Shepherd's Conference, comes back and takes half my sermon. I don't know, did you hack my computer? Did you hack his computer? Or my computer for him? He talked about this in Sunday school, and it was good. I'm sitting there thinking, well, what am I going to say now? Well, I'm going to say it anyway. In this world, everybody is categorized by something. Everybody in the world is categorizing everybody else in the world by something. You know, they're better than you, they're the same as you, or they're worse than you. And if they're the same as you or better than you, then you got to find another category in which they're worse than you, because that's the only way in the world that you can get on top. And so they're richer, yeah, but they're snobs. She's prettier, but she knows it. He's smarter, yeah, but he's a lousy football player, and we all know that's the most important thing. Or if you can't play football, then, yeah, but I'm smarter. Those dumb jocks, man, they don't know anything. All you do is find some category where you can, in your own mind, climb higher. And in the world, everybody's compartmentalizing everybody else always in this never-ending attempt to be the top crab in the bucket. That's how worldly relationships work. You know, what am I going to get out of this? What can I get from you? And how am I going to feel better about myself? It's driven by anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech and lying, and it feeds into those things in this downward spiral that never stops. That's the world. And all of it is past tense for the Christian. Now, verse 10 of our text talked about this new self that you have put on in Christ, being renewed day by day. And verse 11 completes the thought. It says, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman. But in Christ, all Christ is all and in all. Now there are three categories of human compartmentalization in verse 11. Race, religion, and culture. Find me one that's not in there and I'll be impressed. Race, religion, and culture. But in Christ, those categories are gone. We don't, you know, we're not looking down on somebody else because of how God made them or because of how God made us. It says there's no Greek or Jew. That's race. We know this is not religion because Greek was not a religion. They had religions, but this is about the race. And there's no distinction anymore in Christ based on race. A Greek Christian is no better and no worse than a Jewish Christian. There are no Jews and Greeks in Christ. That's not the basis for our relationships. That distinction doesn't apply. So there are no race-based preferences, there are no affirmative action, there are no minorities, and there are no majorities, and there's no looking down on anybody, and there's no trying to get out from under. There's no race. No Greek, no Jew. It doesn't apply. There's no circumcision or uncircumcision. That's religion. Old Testament Jews practiced circumcision. It was so important and it was so different from the rest of the world at that time that they called themselves the circumcision. One of the names for their religion. And they looked down on the uncircumcised as unworthy, ungodly. It was a real danger early on that Jewish Christians would bring this baggage into the church with them. We talked about it a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school, that God preempted that prejudice by pouring his Spirit out in a visible way on uncircumcised Gentiles, so that the circumcised Jewish Christians were going, whoa, didn't expect that. And so what Paul is saying here in this, no circumcised or uncircumcised, is just what God had already demonstrated, what God had already instructed. That's not the basis for our relationship. The circumcised religious Jew was no more worthy of salvation than the uncircumcised Greek heathen. It was grace for everybody. So in Christ there are no distinctions based on a religious background. Well, I was a better sinner than you were. I was a more moral sinner than you were. What? There's none of that. And then there's no slave or free. Now, this one pretty much covers everything else. Culture, status, power, wealth, the haves and the have-nots, the rich and the poor, the privileged and the oppressed. Because, see, if you were free, that means you didn't have to do the grunt work. You had time and opportunities for some things, so you got the educated and the ignorant, cultured and the uncouth. Man, how the world loves to look down its nose at those who are less refined. Well, they want them to come over and do the work that they don't know how to do, you know. But they don't want to do the work. That's not refined. Somebody's less blessed with worldly trinkets, less smooth in their speech, less radiant in their attire, how they are scoffed at in this world. And those in this world also love to envy those who have more of those same things. Long greedily for something somebody else has, feel sorry for themselves for having less. It fuels so much of the slander, doesn't it? It's just how the world works. But folks, it's part of what God freed you from. It's not how you relate to somebody else. That's that old system. To understand your present tense victory in Christ, you need to understand that in Christ there is exactly none of that. That stuff is not for us. There's no basis in the Christian life for any kind of prejudice at all. Not on race, not on where we all came from, in religious terms, not on how different we are and who talks right and who doesn't talk right and who wears the right clothes and who doesn't wear the right clothes. That's not for us. There's no room in the church for spiritual snobbery, and there's no room in the church for spiritual low self-esteem. What, based on some difference in what kind of a lost person you are? Or how long it took you to figure out some doctrine that we hold to? There's no provision for ever feeling superior to another Christian, not in Scripture, not in reality. And there's no provision for ever feeling inferior to another Christian. Nobody's self-made, right? If God saved all of us by grace, if God gave us gifts by His choice, if God gave us physical health and beauty and abilities to get by in this world and certain little niches here and there by His choice, I mean, you didn't make yourself, then what basis does anybody have to brag or to look down on somebody else? You didn't do it. He didn't do it. Where's the pride for that? There's no room for false humility either.
Well, I'm just not as cool as that Christian.
Come on. Who knows what God's doing through your life if you're faithful? God didn't need but one of that guy to accomplish His purpose in this world, and He didn't need but one of you. Think about what you need to be doing.
Well, yeah, but what about those outside the church? Surely we can look down on them, right?
Well, based on what? They're just where you were and where you would be if God had not intervened. So no, you don't even get to look down on them. You didn't do anything to get saved. You didn't impress God so much that He passed over that other guy to get to you. It was mercy. It was grace. So who are you going to look down on? Not another Christian because they were saved in the same way that you were saved. Not another lost person because they're only in the same mess you were in until you were saved. So there's no category for any of those kind of distinctions anymore. And yet, this becomes such an oppressive thing if we don't understand it, because we're plugging along in this world and we're trying to think about our victory in Christ, and yet there's some things I can't do. Jeremy talked about that this morning too. And I mean, I got my list too. I'm not going to announce mine publicly as Jeremy did, but mine's longer than his, and you would laugh more, and I don't want that. But, you know, I mean, there are some things that I'm just so stupid at, and I get so frustrated, and then I have to think, well, now wait a minute. Why am I thinking about that? You know, God made me this way, and just because I can't do that, that doesn't mean I shouldn't rejoice in doing this. I have no reason to expect God would let me do this. He's just being good to me, so why not rejoice in this? Do you see that your perspective on it is the thing that makes you either enjoy the victory or miss it completely? It's how you think about your life. You got new standards. You can enjoy them. Praise God for them. Thank Him. Or you can wonder why you can't get along with people in this world and feel miserable all the time. You got new nature. Pine away for those old days and that sin that still tempts you from your past, even just in your memory. You can fret all day and all night about this fight going on in you. You never had this fight when you were lost. There was no tension. You just sinned. Now there's tension all the time. Like Paul, I am the worst of sinners. It's driving me crazy. Well, you can be driven crazy. You can rejoice that you have a new nature now to do battle with sin, because if you didn't, you'd be headed where you used to be headed. And now you got new ways of relating. Oh, you can chafe about it all the time if you want to. You can say, well, my goodness, you know, this world doesn't understand, and go around being frustrated because they don't understand. Or you can thank God for freeing you from that system. And you can make an effort to reach out to people in ways that you never did before. Most of you know I still have a part-time job that was a strategy for funding the beginning of this church. It was 5 days a week. Now it's about a day or so a week. It's a window cleaning job. It's grunt work. It was the biggest test of my pride. I didn't know how much pride I had until I was the help. You know, you're washing the door, and people don't know what to do. You know, coming in the shopping center, you're in their way, and they're going to hold the door for you, and you need to get around to the other side. And I'm going to go, no, go on in, I need to get over. So I just learned a long time ago, you just open the door for them, say hi, and then they're out of your way, and you can keep working. And they don't mean to get in the way. But it just killed me early on, you know. You'd say hi, and they'd look away. Oh, that's the help. Go through the door like this. And I would just seethe inside. How dare you treat me this way? And it would just drive me crazy until I humbled myself and learned how to thank God that he took me out of that system. And even thank him for showing me my pride, because I needed to repent of it. So one day, Sharon and I are going somewhere, and we're going down the stairs, and this guy's sweeping the steps, and I never would have thought this or done this before, but I said, good morning. You know, he's just trying to get out of the way, so we'll get out of the way so he can keep sweeping. I say, good morning. This guy just lit up like a Christmas tree, because 10,000 people a day go by him, nobody says good morning. I know now. I didn't know before I did this washing windows thing. And he lights up, good morning, how you folks doing? I mean, he was just made his day. And we walk away, and I thought, you know, thank you, God, for showing me what one little word could do in somebody's life. I never would have noticed that before. You're out of that system. That doesn't mean you can't have an impact on that system. Be different and enjoy it. This is your victory in this world. If you don't have the right perspective, it'll drive you crazy. You'll chafe under it all the time. You'll be depressed. You'll be somber. You'll need counseling. You'll come, oh, it's terrible, it's terrible. If you understand it, you can really enjoy this life. This is our victory. You're not that way anymore. That's good. Now let's go back to that command. But you also lay them all aside. Everything that has to do with your old life, lay it aside. It's not yours anymore. It's not helping. It's out of character. Lay it aside. It doesn't fit your nature. It isn't you. The end of verse 11 sums it all up. But Christ is all and in all. The ultimate new perspective, everything about your life is now centered in Christ. He is your everything. He's the one who changed you. That's why you don't look down on people or artificially put people up on a pedestal. That's why you have a new standard. It's why you can now relate to people in a godly way. It's all Christ. For you, if you're a Christian, Christ is all in all. Now, if you're not a Christian, none of this applies to you. But it will when you humble yourself and you ask God to forgive you of your sins and you recognize and believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sin debt that you could never pay. He actually substituted his life for your life. You had a death sentence and he paid it for you. And then because of his perfection, he rose from the dead after the penalty was paid. Believe it and be saved, and then all of this can be true of you. That's the gospel. If you're not in that system, it starts with Jesus Christ. You repent, you call out to him for mercy, you believe in his provision for your sins, and he saves you. I send you to him in prayer. You talk to him. And then you let me know, and we'll talk about what comes after that. Let's bow in prayer, please.